Well, you've probably seen a bumper sticker or maybe even a flag flying around that has the motto Semper Fi on it. Anybody seen that before? This has become the motto for the Marine Corps. Semper Fi is short for Semper Fidelis, which means always faithful. And if you were to go to marine.com, I think is where it was, the Marine Corps website, it says this about their motto. Semper Fidelis is the motto of every Marine. An eternal and collective commitment to the success of our battles, the progress of our nation, and the steadfast loyalty to the fellow Marines we fight alongside. This motto distinguishes the bond developed and shared between Marines. Well, in our passage here tonight in this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, there is a bond that Paul has with Timothy, a special bond that these two have. And while Paul is not specifically giving Timothy a motto here, what he's doing is he's giving him his duty as a fellow pastor. As a fellow faithful pastor, here is your duty, Timothy, as a minister of the gospel. Paul and Timothy are on the same team. They are together. Paul has fought hard to fulfill his duty, and as he's writing here from prison, about to die, as we know, he's passing on to Timothy what his duty is as a pastor in the church. He wants Timothy to know how to handle his duties as a pastor there in the church of Ephesus. As we know, that is where Timothy is pastoring. And by extension, these duties are also passed on to every other faithful pastor in ministry. This is what pastors are called to do. This is their duty as those who are under shepherds within God's church. And so we're going to look at the duties for pastors as Paul reveals these duties to Timothy. And there's four duties that we're going to talk about tonight. The first one is the duty to be strong. The duty to be strong found in verses 1 through 7. The second one is the duty to be steadfast, found in verses 8 through 13. The third one is the duty to be diligent, found in verses 14 through 19. And then finally, number 4 is the duty to be pure, found in verses 20 through 26. And so let's look at our first point here, the duty to be strong. Look at verse 1 there, and you can see what Paul says there. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice he says, "You therefore." Therefore, anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, you should ask this question. What is the therefore? Therefore, right? You want to ask that simple question. Why does Paul say therefore? Well, this looks back to what Paul had just talked about in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And there, Paul talks about the difference between unfaithful men, namely Phygellus and Hermogenes, and faithful men, and he names one there, Onesiphorus. But by extension, it also goes all the way back into the entire first chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he talks about Timothy's faith, found in chapter 1 and verse 5. And then Paul's reminder to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in him, found in chapter 1 and verse 6. And then Paul's command to not be ashamed of the gospel, found in chapter 1 and verse 8. And therefore, in light of all of that, here is what you are to do, Timothy, my son. Here is your duty. What is his duty there? He says, to be strong. You, therefore, my son, be strong. This is a command that Paul gives Timothy. And in the Greek, it is a present imperative verb, which means it is continuously or repeatedly be strong. That is to be your life, Timothy, continuously strengthened, continually strong. However, if you were to look at the Greek there, it's also a passive voice. If you know the difference between an active voice and a passive voice, active verb is somebody who's doing the action. Passive means it's happening to you. And this here is a passive voice, which means this is something that must happen to Timothy. The strength must come from outside of Timothy. not from within himself. That's not what Paul is telling Timothy. He's not saying you must muster up somehow some kind of strength within you, Timothy. He's saying, no, this strength comes from someone else. And you need to be strong and strengthened by him. Why does Timothy need to be strong? Why does he need the strength? Because Timothy is facing false teachers in the church of Ephesus, as we've seen. They're causing Timothy to become timid. Back in chapter 1 and verse 7, Timothy is becoming timid to these false teachers, and he needs strength in order to stand up for the truth of God's word and preach the gospel. And so, how is Timothy then able to be strong without doing it himself? How is that to happen? Well, it's because it happens in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's what he says there. It means it's a grace of God that happens only to those who are in Christ Jesus. One commentator says this: the believer is responsible to live in such dynamic union with Christ that the flow of this grace is unrestricted. As one obeys God's commands in dependence upon God's Spirit, God continually enables that one with the strength required to fulfill the will of God. God is the one who gives you the strength. God is the one who enables you. And God is the one who is enabling Timothy to be strong. That's what Paul is pointing at with Timothy here. Jesus says in John 15, 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. The only way that we can ever produce any kind of fruit in our life is if we are in Christ. If we are abiding in him, we can't do it on our own. We need the strength that comes by being in Christ. Now, what does this strength look like as it's lived out then in the ministry of Timothy? Well, first, he must teach others. Look at verse 2 there. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy was commanded to teach other faithful men the very message that Paul had taught him. Namely, what was it? The gospel, right? The gospel. But we don't just limit it to the gospel, but to all the things that Paul would have taught Timothy as he walked with him, as he saw him do ministry. There were a lot of things that Timothy was taught, even things that we don't have written down on the pages of Scripture. But because of this relationship that they had with one another, he is to take those things that Paul taught him and pass them on to other people, other faithful men. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 2 that there are four generations of people that are listed as you go down from here. First, you have Paul. Paul is the one who is teaching. He's the one in whom Timothy has heard these teachings from. You have Paul. Second, you have Timothy. Paul's passing it on to Timothy. Third, then you have Timothy teaching it to faithful men. Three generations. And then finally, you have a fourth, those faithful men who then teach it to others. Four generations of men here who are being taught the word of God. The truth is to continue to spread and to be passed down as we are strengthened by God to do so. That's the job of every faithful pastor. Every faithful minister is to take the truth of God's word and pass it down to the next generation, and to the next generation, and to the next generation. And it's supposed to continue on, as Timothy and pastors are strengthened by Christ to teach others. And so he's called to teach. Second, he's called to suffer hardships. Look at verse 3. Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul uses here the metaphor of a soldier to talk about suffering hardships. And who is Timothy to suffer with? Paul. Suffer with me. And where is Paul at this time? In prison. In chains, locked up, ready to die because of the work that he's done for Christ. Paul was an example of what it meant to be a minister of the gospel. And the road isn't easy. It's hard. It's difficult for ministers. It's difficult for pastors. It would be easy for Timothy to get distracted and to take the easy road. And so Paul uses this metaphor of a soldier to talk about this single-minded focus. That's what he's talking about there with this soldier. Single-minded focus. That's why he says, just as a soldier's duty is to please the one who enlists him. That's his job as a soldier. You are to please the one who has enlisted you. And so Timothy's duty is to please who? Christ. Because Christ is the one who has enlisted Timothy into the ministry. Christ is the one who has called him to be a faithful pastor in the church. And he needs to be strengthened by Christ in order to do it. And so he's called to teach others, to suffer hardships. Third, to be obedient to his calling. Look at verse 5. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now Paul uses the metaphor of an athlete. He went from a soldier to an athlete. And in athletic games, the reward, the prize, does not come unless you play according to the rules. Look, what he's saying here is, pastors, you don't have the freedom to do whatever your little heart desires. Pastors don't have the authority to go and do whatever they want and think that God's church is somehow going to grow. Pastors are under the authority of God. All pastors. I am under the authority of God, and I must compete according to the rules of God. I must compete. I must do what I do as God has laid it out in His Word. I don't have the freedom and I don't have the authority to come up with my own program for Sunday mornings. What does God say about worshiping Him? That's what we are to do. However God says it, that's what every pastor is to do. You don't have the freedom to design our own services, to give our own talks. You don't want to hear what I have to say. It's not that good, I promise you. I know you want to hear the Word of God. And that's the job of every pastor, is to feed you the Word of God. We can't give our own talks. We can't become pragmatic and think that if it works with the culture and the people like it, well, I guess that's the way to go. We can't do that. We don't have the freedom to do that. We don't have the authority to do that. God has given us the rules in His Word, and we have to compete according to the rules. We have to be obedient to what God tells us to do in His Word. Paul then moves on to another metaphor, the metaphor of a farmer. In verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Notice how Paul describes this farmer. Doesn't say he's a lazy farmer. He says he's a what? Hardworking. He's a hardworking farmer. That's the duty of the pastor. He must be a hard worker. One commentator says this, the verb stresses the wearisome nature of toil. That's what every pastor is called to do, to toil, to work to the point of exhaustion. That's what we're called to do. Now, what does he mean by the farmer being the one to be the first to receive his share of the crops? Well, there's lots of debate on this, on what Paul means by this. Some say that this is for that the pastor gets some financial compensation for what he's done, the first of the crops. Others say that pastors get the first of the crops because they're the ones who learn the scriptures first, and then they get the reward of that, of studying God's word before it gets passed on to the congregation. But I think most likely it means the reward of seeing God's word at work in His people and receiving the joy that comes when pastors labor hard and see the fruit of God's word in the lives of the people. There's joy that comes from that. Every pastor, when you are preaching the Word of God, and then you begin to see lives changed and lives transformed because of what God's Word is doing in people's lives, I can't tell you how much joy that brings me to see God's Word at work in your lives. And I think that's what he's talking about. The first to receive the share of the crops. He gets the joy because he gets to see how God's Word is working in the lives of God's people. It's amazing. And so this duty of the pastor to be strong, and this encompasses teaching, suffering, obedience, and hard work. And it takes strength from God in order to accomplish this. And then look at what he says in verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. As it is Timothy's duty to be strong and to continually ponder what God has revealed through Paul, he can't give up. Don't give up, Timothy. He must continually examine his life and his ministry. That's what every pastor is to do, to examine his life and his ministry. And as he ponders, Timothy specifically, as he ponders the things that Paul has taught him, God will give him greater understanding as God teaches him through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. He'll give him greater understanding. And so that's the duty to be strong. Point number two, let's look at that one, the duty to be steadfast. Found in verses 8 through 13, the duty to be steadfast. Look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant from David according to my gospel. Paul commands Timothy here to remember Jesus. Why? Because in the midst of all of his duties as a minister of Christ, he would be tempted to not give Christ the supremacy that Christ deserves. As a minister of the gospel, as a pastor of a church, life gets busy and things happen. And it could be so easy for Timothy to forget the supremacy of Christ. Why do I do all of this? You do it because you love the people, but ultimately because you love God. You love Christ. And that's where Timothy needs to keep his attention focused on. Remember Jesus. And what does he need to remember about Christ? Two things. First, that Christ is risen from the dead. Notice what it says there. That Christ is risen from the dead. In order for Christ to have been risen, means he had to do what? Die, right? He's got to die. Christ would have to die. Ministry would be hard, and there's going to be a lot of suffering that happens in ministry, Timothy. But remember that Christ is victorious. Christ suffered. He suffered a lot. But remember, he's risen from the dead. He's victorious. It might be hard and there might be a lot of sufferings, but remember that you will be victorious in the end because Christ is victorious. Christ is risen. The second thing that he needs to remember about Christ is that Christ is descended of David. This not only points to the fact of Christ's humanity, that he suffered as a human, but also Christ's kingship. Christ is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, who is king over all. He will rule and reign. Christ will rule and reign on the throne of David, the throne that will be established forever. And if Christ is the king over all, why should we worry about what happens in this life? That's what he's saying. Why worry about the sufferings? Why worry about all the stuff that's going to happen to you, Timothy? Christ is king. He's king over all. And he's the king who's going to rule over his kingdom. And that's your future hope, Timothy. Don't worry about what's going to happen here. You just be steadfast and stay fixed upon Jesus. Stay steadfast and endure. Endure whatever the king has for you in this life. That's what Timothy is called to do. And then Paul gives himself as an example in verse 9. Paul is suffering hardship as a criminal, as a supposed criminal. But what is the encouragement to stay steadfast? Look at the end of verse 9. Look what he says there. But the word of God is not in prison. Look, I'm in chains. I'm in prison right now because of all the things that I have done in preaching the gospel. They consider me a criminal, but I'm not. I'm just faithful to preach the word of God. And they locked me up in chains. But here's the thing, Timothy. It might happen to you. But the word of God cannot be chained up. The word of God cannot be imprisoned. They might lock us up. They might try and take us out. But the word of God cannot be locked up. In fact, that's usually when the church grows. It's when persecution comes. persecution happens to the church, and all of a sudden it explodes. The world's trying to lock up the word of God, and yet God, in his sovereignty, is allowing his word to get out. Because you can't lock it up. You can't put it in chains. God's going to do what he wants to do with his word, and his word will always stand. And so Timothy, you need to continue to be steadfast. Be steadfast. And why must you continue to be steadfast? Look at verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Notice what he says there. For the sake of those who are chosen. Paul endures. Paul is steadfast. Paul has continued to be faithful. Paul has not fled from trouble. And yet trouble has been the mark of Paul's ministry, right? His whole ministry has been nothing but hardship. Think about it. He was stoned almost to death. They left him there thinking he was dead. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten, imprisoned, put on trial, and on it goes. Not an easy life for Paul. His ministry has been hard. But why does he do it? Notice what it says there. Notice what he says. For the sake of God's elect. He does it for the sake of God's elect. Because God has elect in the world who will be saved. God has elect them, and God needs someone to go and preach the gospel to them. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And notice, Paul here is not talking about those who are already believers, but he's talking about those who are elect who are not believers yet. That's who he's talking about here. Not already those who are elect believers within the church. He's saying, no, there are still elect people that are out there, and they need somebody to preach the gospel to them. That's your job, Timothy. That's what you are to do. Notice this. Notice how the doctrine of election did not drive Paul away from evangelism, but it drove him where? To evangelism. You know, oftentimes you'll hear that with the doctrine of election. Oh, you just don't do anything then, right? Because they're all God's elect. No, it ought to drive us to go and preach the gospel because there are elect people in our city right now who are not born again believers. But they need somebody to come and preach the gospel to them so that they might repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ and be saved. And then come and join the church. Who's going to give it to them? We are. That's our job. That's our duty, what we are to do. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. That's your job, Timothy. Go and proclaim and preach the gospel because there are elect people that are out there who need to hear the gospel. And then Paul then exhorts Timothy to steadfastness in verses 11 through 13. Now, this is probably some kind of poem or hymn that was sung by the early church. We don't know much about it, but that's what scholars believe. That's what they think there. Some kind of early church hymn that was sung. And notice what Paul says there in verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. That is, this is a faithful word here. The first two stanzas in this hymn here go together, and the last two stanzas go together. Look what he says there. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. What's he mean? What is he saying there? He's saying dying with Christ means that we have died with him to ourselves. This is something that happened in the past. At the moment of our salvation, we have died to ourselves. We have died with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, right? That's what it is to be a believer. We've died with Christ, and we will also live with him. And then verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. This is probably the main reason Paul quoted this hymn. He wanted to point out the continual endurance needed in the believer's life. This is the present life of the believer. We died in Christ in the past. This is now the present life of a believer. What you are to do, endure. And if we endure, we will reign with Christ. And the promise then is that we will reign with him in his kingdom. But then you get into these last two stanzas, and he says this, if you deny him, if you deny Christ, he also will deny us. This looks to the future of unbelievers. If you deny Christ now, in the future, he will deny you. He'll deny you before his Father. Lord, Lord. What will he say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. If we deny him now, he will deny us in the future. And so he's telling Timothy, endure. Don't deny Christ. Keep on going, Timothy. And then verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Faithless here means unbelief in God. There are a lot of faithless people out there. But the encouragement to Timothy is that Christ is faithful. Although those people are faithless, Christ is faithful. Christ has chosen Timothy, and he's promised him eternal life, and he cannot deny himself. Christ will not deny his promises, and his promise is eternal life to Timothy, and he won't ever deny that because he's a faithful God. So keep it up, Timothy. Timothy's duty is to be steadfast. The third duty, number three, the duty to be diligent, found in verses 14 through 19. Remind them of these things. This verse here points backward and it points forward. There's a transition here where Paul is pointing backwards and he commands Timothy to remind those faithful men to be strong and steadfast in the Lord. But it points forward in that he tells Timothy to tell these faithful men not to wrangle about words like the false teachers do. That's why he says, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. Back in 1 Timothy 1:6, Paul says of false teachers, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions. They're fruitless. They mean nothing. And then in verse 15, Paul turns to address Timothy specifically about his duty as a pastor. Look what he says there. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Those guys aren't supposed to wrangle over words. You, Timothy, are to be diligent. You must be diligent. Be diligent. This word here has the sense of urgency and effort. It's a do it now, Timothy. Right now, be diligent and continually be diligent in your duty that you have as a pastor. What is Timothy to be diligent to do? Look what it says there at the end of verse 15. To accurately handle the word of truth. This word accurately handle in the Greek means to cut straight. It has the idea of a farmer plowing a straight row or an engineer making a straight road or a mason cutting a straight stone. You need to cut it straight here, Timothy. You got to know God's word and you must handle it accurately and cut it straight. Other people are going to go off in all kinds of pointless discussions, but Timothy must accurately handle God's word. That is his duty. Why? Because if you don't, Timothy, you will stand ashamed before God. Wow. You will stand ashamed before God. And sadly, there are a lot of pastors today who will stand ashamed before God. Why? Because they don't accurately handle God's word. Because they're preaching to people their own words. And what they think the people need to know. No, we need God's word. And every pastor is to rightly handle it. And so that's the do of Timothy, to rightly divide the word, handle it accurately. And then the don't, look at verse 16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. Don't get caught up in things that these false teachers talk about. We see a lot of this today with critical race theory and intersectionality, right? All of this stuff that's going on. New perspective on Paul. All these things that people are making up in order to sound scholarly because they got to get degrees. So they're just making things up. Don't do that, Timothy. Avoid that stuff. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Why? Because all of that stuff that they do only leads to further ungodliness. Notice that. Further ungodliness. That is, it drives themselves and others away from God. Although they're claiming all of this stuff is driving them towards God to become more godly, really what it's doing is it's driving themselves and others away from God. They're becoming even more ungodly. And their talk will spread like gangrene. That is, it'll spread like cancer. And so you have to deal with it, Timothy. You got to deal with it in the church. If people are spreading this stuff within the church, you got to deal with it. You got to handle it. And then Paul names those who have been dealt with in the church, namely Hymenaeus and Philetus. These guys were church disciplined out of the church for their heresy. These guys were apostates who were in the church teaching heresy. And Paul had to deal with them. Get them out of the church. Church discipline these guys. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. While there may be some confusion in the church about these heretics, Paul's reminder is that God knows who his chosen people are. And God will keep them. And there are those who abstain from wickedness. That's the fruit of their salvation. You'll see fruit within their lives. Those heretics were kicked out because they were not God's chosen ones. They're not God's chosen people. They're heretics. They're apostates. But Timothy has to be diligent to rightly handle God's word and to preach it to those who are God's people. And then finally, point number four, the duty to be pure. Now, since Paul is writing here to Timothy and has just come off telling Timothy about his duty as a teacher of God's word, as a true teacher versus false teachers like Hymenaeus and Philetus, I believe that this last section, that Paul is talking about true teachers versus false teachers within the context of the church. Okay? That's what I believe is going on here. And there are many differing views on this, but this is how I see these verses here. Verse 20, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. In these verses, Paul is illustrating his command above here in verse 20, and then he gives application. There's an illustration, and then there's application. What is the illustration? Notice he says a large house. What is that a picture of? The church. Within the church, in this large house, within the church, there are vessels. That is, there are people within the church. There are gold and silver vessels. Now, these are vessels of honor, and I believe these are true teachers. Teachers who teach the truth, or what Paul identifies as bondservants over in verse 24. These are the bondservants, vessels of honor. But then he says there are those who are wooden and earthenware. Those are vessels of dishonor. These are false teachers. Earthenware would be used for a little while, and then it would be discarded. It would be thrown out. Earthenware would easily shatter and easily break. And I think that that's what he's talking about here, that he's talking about these false teachers. What Paul's saying here is that within the church, there will be true teachers of God's word and false teachers who will be found out and disposed of. Earthenware vessels, wood and earthenware, they will be disposed of. For example, one of the churches that I was a part of, there was a guy who was a teacher in a Bible study. And he led a lot of people within this Bible study. And as he was teaching in this Bible study, all of a sudden the elders at the church, us elders, started to hear about some of the things that he was teaching. And they were false teachings that were leading people astray. And so what did the elders do? There were many elders who went to this man and called him to stop teaching his heresy and repent. Repent of it. What did this guy do? Sadly, he was eventually excommunicated from the church because he wouldn't stop teaching it. But he's a false teacher within the church. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. That's the wood and earthenware vessels. And so what I believe Paul's talking about here is they're vessels of honor, true teachers in the church, vessels of dishonor. Those are false teachers in the church like Hymenaeus and Philetus. And what did they have to do with them? They're heretics. What do they have to do? Get them out, right? Call them to repent. If they don't repent, you got to discipline them. Get them out of the church. And vessels of honors are those who are known by their purity. They cleanse themselves. They separate themselves from false teaching and false teachers and pursue the false teachers so that they would repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, look what he says in verse 25. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Who's that? False teachers, right? They're in opposition to the truth of God's word. If perhaps God may grant them what? Repentance. repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that tells you they're not saved. They're apostates. They're in the church, and they might even be church members. But when they begin to spout off heresy, things that go against God's word, that's when the church then comes against them. First comes alongside them and calls them to repent. But if they will not repent, that's when they say, get out of here, because we want a pure church, because God wants his church to be pure. And you can't teach that here. It's not welcome in God's church. So what does this vessel of honor look like? He cleanses himself. That's the duty, to be pure. He cleanses himself. He is sanctified. In verse 22, he flees youthful lusts and pursues righteousness, faith, love, and peace with true believers, those who don't follow after false teachers. Verse 23, they refuse the foolish arguments of false teachers. In verse 24, they are not quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. And then in verse 25, correcting those who are in opposition to them with gentleness. And who are those who are in opposition? Unrepentant false teachers who have been, what does it say there? Snared by the devil and are doing his will. Snared by the devil within the local church, coming in to attack the local church with heresy, doing the will of Satan. What is Timothy to do? What are true teachers to do? To purify themselves, to live a pure life. That's what all teachers of God's word are to do, have a duty to be pure. And that goes for you as well, right? It's your duty as well to purify yourself, to look at this and say, wow, am I living that kind of life? Am I pure in heart? Am I pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace? Am I doing those things? That's what you are called to do as well. And so that's the duty, to be strong, to be steadfast, to be diligent, and to be pure. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time here in chapter 2 and all that is packed in here into this amazing, amazing chapter. Father, we pray that you would keep our church pure. Father, I pray that you would help us to be diligent students of your word, not so that we would just have some kind of head knowledge, but a heart knowledge to know you more, and to live out your word in our lives for your glory. Father, guard us and protect us against the enemy, against the schemes of the devil. Father, I pray that you would help us to remain pure and steadfast and fixed upon Christ in all that we say and we do. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.